Let us pray together. Shall we pray? The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Bless us, O Lord, and congregations throughout the world, as today we celebrate worldwide communion. Through your Holy Spirit, through worship and praise, through commitment and communion, draw your people together, that this world indeed can see what union and communion and love is all about. Bless us as we worship you in spirit and in truth. Will you stand? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen.
You may be seated. Please turn to page 12 in your hymnal, and also, of course, follow along on the screens as we enter the liturgy for our communion service. I always like to remind everyone that in the United Methodist Church, the communion table is the Lord's table. It is not a Methodist table. And this means that everyone, regardless of denomination, is cordially invited to come at the proper time and kneel at the altar rail and to receive the sacrament. Hear now the invitation. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We've not loved our neighbors. And we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for all joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen.
Let us continue in prayers. I want to remind us, in the last several days, our community has lost a number of very prominent people who have made contributions to the various levels and institutions of our area, the county, and certainly of Rockwood. Bob Henry was so instrumental in the food pantry for the Rockwood Ministerial Association. As I visited with the family the other night, I thanked them on behalf of this church and the community for everything he's given, for his emphasis on the importance of helping those who really need that help. And I assured them that we learned from him and that we will keep things going at the Rockwood Ministerial Association so that the needy can indeed receive what we can give them as a community. There are others, as you know, let's keep their families in our prayers and let's keep their contributions to the betterment of our area and be thankful that they responded to God's leadership and we are the beneficiaries. So let us pray. You have heard, O Lord, our prayers of confession, and we have received absolution for confessing our sins. There is much that we need to thank you and we need to count our blessings for. Those prominent citizens of our area, we do thank you for their lives and for their contributions, which will live long after they are gone. Bless the families. Help them grieve, not as those who have no hope, but let them grieve as those who do have hope. For in your time, we'll see each other again. Lord, we pray for this church and churches everywhere as we celebrate worldwide communion. We are grateful for being reminded of Christ's death on the cross for all of us. Bless us. Help us recognize that you, O Lord, need us. You need us to further the work of Jesus. And each day, let us recommit ourselves to your cause, to the cause of Christ, to the cause of justice and peace, to the cause of comforting those who are hurting and helping those whose lives are shattered for whatever reason. Bless this country, bless countries everywhere, and bless the leaders thereof, that we can indeed work together with your Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, that everyone can indeed be blessed with opportunities that abound, especially with those refugees that are flooding other parts of the country, other parts of the world. Dear Heavenly Father, be with those enemies of civilization as they destroy everything in front of them, in the name of Allah. Dear Heavenly Father, please touch them especially. For the Christ told us we are to pray for our enemies and to good to do good to those that despitefully use us and our brothers and sisters. So we are indeed praying. Praying for a change of heart, a change of tactics. Grant us peace. For we pray all these things in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Sorry, choir. At this time, I would like for the boys and girls to come forward. Well, good morning. I have some questions. Are you ready? Where does an ant live?
An anthill.
An anthill, good. Where does a bug live?
On the ground.
We could say the bug lives in a rug, couldn't we? Okay, now, where does a bird live?
In a tree.
But?
In a nest.
In a nest. Yes, indeed, in a nest. Now, where does God live?
In the clouds.
In the clouds?
In the temple.
In the temple? What about here? Is this not God's house? And the church is everywhere. But where else does God live? In your heart, yes, yes, good job. In their house, yes. So let's keep in mind that since God lives inside of us, we want to take care of God's house. Take care of ourselves. This means eat properly. Study hard, obey our parents and grandparents and those looking after us. Also, we need to look after his house here, and we need to look after wherever God's Spirit is. Can you remember that? Remember, every place, everything has a place to live. Do you live in a house? I live in a house.
I do.
Yes, I do. And the bug lives in a place, the ant lives in a place, the birds live in a place, and God does too. So let's have a prayer. Dear God, thank you so much for choosing us as your dwelling place. Let us remember that since you live inside our hearts, that we are to keep ourselves ready to receive you. Bless your Spirit everywhere, and help your Spirit bless everyone. In Jesus' name, amen. And thank you all for coming up. I think you like my stole, don't you? Mm-hmm, I can tell. Do you know what this is? It's a symbol for the Christ. And when a preacher wears a stole, that means he is yoked to Christ and supposed to do what Christ wants. So thank you for coming. Will you stand?
Thank you. seated. The gospel lesson for today is found in Mark, chapter number 10, verses 1 through 12. So let us hear the word of the Lord. Mark 10, 1 through 12. He left that place and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. And crowds again gathered around him, and, as was his custom, he again taught them. Some Pharisees came to test him, and they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her." But Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment for you. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Then in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. He said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Amen. And here ends this reading from God's most holy word. Let us bow in prayer. May the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Divorce. I don't suppose there is a single family here today that does not have divorced persons in that family membership. I know my brother and Cheryl divorced many decades ago. It was painful. Many of you are divorced and remarried. It is a very commonplace sort of thing throughout our culture. It was in our Lord's as well, whether the rate of divorce was as high as it is in our culture, I've not read. Up to every other marriage will end a divorce. That's correct. The divorce rate is approximately 50% in our culture at this moment. There are some people who test the figures different ways and say, no, that's a little high, not much, probably 42%. Okay, what is 8% among such a high rate? This was unheard of until the 1960s. And all of us who are old enough remember how everything was turned upside down during the 1960s and the divorce rate went sky high. It was a time of expression, self-expression. The me generation, which is now translated into taking selfies, the me generation has morphed into this particular thing that you can take your picture with, a selfie. Well, be that as it may, we still have the scriptures which stare down at us from antiquity, which is in our Bible, and none of us have found a scissors that is sharp enough to cut it out of all of the Bibles ever published. And so what are we to do with this particular scripture which condemns divorce and calls remarriage living in adultery? What's going on here? How can we deal with this? Well, let's see. The Pharisees open the discussion. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife. Now, gentlemen, in that day and age, our gender had it really, it was a piece of cake. If we got tired of our wives, we would simply write down, "I'm now divorcing you," and hand it to them. And that was it. You didn't go to court. You didn't get your lawyers, who get half of the whatever your settlement is. And you just simply said bye. And so she had to leave. That's the way it was in our Lord's day. But Jesus is very coy here, because he's going to draw those Pharisees out a little bit. He says, well, what does the law of Moses say? Well, you write that certificate that I just told you. And then Jesus says, no, that's because of your hardness of heart. That's why Moses said, write the certificate. At the beginning of time, it was quite different. At the beginning of time, God created male and female. He also decreed that the man should leave his home and go and be joined with his wife, and the two were to become one flesh. And then he had a statement, which is in most wedding liturgies, at the end of pronouncement, those whom God hath joined together, let no one put asunder. Matthew makes it more detailed. He says, unless for the sin of unchastity. Now, the key to all of our understanding of marriage and divorce is those whom God has joined together. It's been my privilege over the years to marry a number of couples, marrying couples who are definitely in love. You can see that, and by baptizing babies, are two of the most joyful things that I, as a clergy person, have the responsibility and the privilege to do. It's fun. And when I counsel the young people, I said, look, that phrase, it comes from Mark chapter 10, verse 9. Those whom God hath joined together, let no one put asunder. Make sure it is God who has joined you. Now, in our culture, we've got things all together upside down and backwards. Our culture is really very pitiful when it comes to marriage and divorce. We take it so lightly. One cannot watch television without seeing a beautiful, sweet young thing advertising this pill for their man. And you know what I'm talking about. As if to say that act between a man and a woman is really what it's all about to start with. Our culture is so sex-crazed that many other values simply go by the board, out the window, or never even get honored. Our culture is based upon, let's drive the car to see how well it drives, and then we'll get married. And so many live together. Just last week, I married a couple who had lived together for 5 years. They changed their marriage date for four times. And when I got up to administer the vows, I looked at him and smiled and says, I think your families will join me in saying it's about time. And what's interesting is, in our day of political correctness, these brides who marry after having lived with their beloved manage to wear white and don't get what the symbol of white's all about. Are you kidding me? I've seen that from earliest times in my ministry. And now that we're all supposed to be PC, they don't get it on that one. They want to wear white anyway. Who are they kidding? But my point is, in our culture, we go at marriage quite backward. We look at the physical plumbing jobs, and we see if they're going to run water rightly, if you get my drift. And then we say, let's get married. When in Jesus' day, and when he's talking about the ideal, he said, look, start with God. Start with God. Let God join you together. And let all that stuff which we see covering us with the advertisement, let that be as the dessert rather than the main meal. You see. But we don't get it. But yet the scripture is here. And what do we do about it? I mentioned that Mark 10:9 to this couple and to every couple. And I tell them every other marriage ends in divorce. Why? Because if they let God join them, let no one put it asunder. And I point to them and I say, that means the two of you. Because if you let something come between your relationship, it's your fault. Because God has joined you. Now, we, most of us, my wife and me included, we are tempted to commit adultery with our work and our career. How many times do we bury ourselves in our work when we need to be paying attention to our spouse? Say amen, Virginia. It's true. I never will forget a professor of mine at Duke. He came to see us when I was preaching at St. Michael's in Dumfries in Scotland. He preached from the pulpit there. Later on, we found out that when he and Betty finished rearing their girls through high school, Betty presented him with divorce papers. And he said, what's this? I thought everything was fine. No, you're married to your work. Now that our daughters are out of high school, I'm going to have a life. You didn't want me in your life. I don't want you in mine now. Whoa! You see what I'm getting at? Adultery usually means something steamy and something we see on the soap operas. Oh, yeah. But most of us people also are tempted to bury ourselves in our work at the neglect of the person God has joined us together as one. So let's get that clear. We have a tendency to commit adultery with our work because it separates us from our spouse. Now let's push that a little bit further. We might say, what's the matter with adultery? Isn't it fun? Isn't it fulfilling to sneak around? You've seen how the soaps operate. That's why a lot of people keep on looking at them. They want to see if they're going to get caught. Both my parents, in their later years, Mom was a scholar. Dad was a preacher and a scholar too. But both of them turned on the soaps and watched them religiously. We dared not disturb Mom at that 30-minute segment. Why? Because she was getting a thrill over somebody cheating. You see? So is adultery thrilling? Is that it? Well, I'll put it to you this way. I have counseled many, many, many people who are dealing with the aftershock of adultery. either victims or perpetrators. Now, I have a major dinner tomorrow night that I want to elicit your prayers. A very prominent family at Church Street. They're into everything. Good people. Well, the wife decides she wants to start a friendship up with a former boyfriend in high school. You know, they went to this high school reunion and got that going. And sparks began to turn into a glow, and it began to turn into a flame. Know of anybody like that? And then, he can't handle it anymore. So he was on the road in Nashville, and he took out his pistol and shot himself and killed himself. They have three wonderful kids. But what happens? She continues the relationship and wonder why her kids have turned against her. Poor lady, she's done get it. So she turns to me. I'd offered my help with her grief work. And then she tells me, Rod and I want to get together. And the kids are furious. Which brings us now to why you don't want to be in the midst of adultery and why it is such a mess when adultery occurs. Adultery causes the soul to be fractionated, to be torn, to be caught between different force fields, different things that draw people toward that object of affection. So I need your prayers as I help her understand you cannot have your cake and eat it too. Because the cake will be gone. You will still be hungry. And if you're like me, you ate sweets all your life, you probably will run out of insulin in your pancreas. So it will get you if you try to have your cake and eat it too. This is why adultery is so rough on people. It shatters the soul. It shatters the soul so much so that it is hard for those who participated therein to become whole again. But it is not impossible. And thank goodness for Jesus. Because Jesus said many things about the brokenness of life. He said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my load is easy, my burden is easy, my load is light, and I'll give rest for your soul. And somehow tomorrow night, if I go in with jackboots and start stomping, that's not going to help. But if I ask God, and if you ask God, to help us find a way for her to come to Jesus so that she can keep her family, so that they can love in spite of the pain that's been caused by this dalliance. That's what it means by being a Christian and following Jesus. Friends, it is work. It is work. You just don't go through these things or counsel these people or listen without it taking a toll on your own soul. And this is why devotionals, why prayer, why the people of God are so vitally important is because if you take scripture like this and run it home, then they're not going to stay around to see if Jesus has anything to offer them. They're already condemned. But if, on the other hand, we honestly admit what we've done, what we're into, and ask God to help me carry the load, the wife, mother, and kids can never be erased from what happened to the dad and why. But Jesus still loves them. Jesus still cares. Jesus still offers his hand. Let me help you become whole again. Don't you see? Adultery is pretty rough. But what's even scarier is the fact that our culture is so sex obsessed that we do not offer a presentation as to what happens to people when they get sex obsessed. I found a piece I would love to show all the middle schoolers about what happens when you have premarital sex. What happens, in other words, when you fornicate to you and to your soul? You cannot find it. We in the church don't want to talk about such things as that. We want somebody else to do it. And as a result, our young people have found some nice little playthings and they like for somebody to play with them. And what happens to their soul? It's shattering. Their personalities, shattering. And we do nothing in this culture of ours to say, this is why you don't have premarital sex. In my generation, well, you might get pregnant. You might get an STD, et cetera, and so on. But what happens to the soul? And we as a church have let down our young people. We've let down our neighborhood, our schools, when we don't make explicit how shattering this powerful, powerful, and beautiful expression of love can and intended to be by God. And it is through that particular way of relating that the souls become one with God. And we don't offer any explanation except don't do it. And that's a tragedy. Because that drive is powerful. Far more powerful than a parent or a church saying don't. Tell them why. And how shattering it is. And how difficult it is to pick up the pieces like I'm going to try to do with God's and your helps tomorrow at dinner. Jesus will be there. Will you in thought? Because what we are wanting and needing and desiring most of all is communion. Communion with God and with each other. It is through grace and God's powerful presence, that regardless of what we've been through, or where we're going in life, or what's happened to us in life, we can become one once again with ourselves and with God. But we have to open ourselves to let God come in. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. As I've mentioned two or three times, and as you see in your bulletin, this advertisement for World Communion Sunday, Keith has found the conference presentation. It's about 3.5 minutes. And it will explain to us what this day is all about. It's a free will offering. If you would, if you feel drawn to contribute to this scholarship fund, just write on your check or in the envelope, a World Communion, and it will be counted in that way. 100% of this money is used for the cause. None goes from administration or to administration of the fund. So Keith, would you show that at this time?
It's our show and tell time from God, where God took very ordinary elements, the bread, the juice, the water, and imbued them with deep, deep meaning.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
And it is very much a communal act. We receive strength from each other. We gather together. We're joined together. It is the Lord's table, and all are welcome here. That's a core concept for us as United Methodists. We believe all are welcome, no matter their age, no matter their intellectual abilities, no matter their physical abilities, we're all welcome at the table. It actually comes from a Latin term that talked about a vow that is taken, a promise. And so in communion, we make a promise of being united to God, united to one another, for the bringing of God's kingdom into the world. In the United Methodist Church, the statement that most explains communion for us is called this holy mystery, because it takes us out of those things we may be able to explain into the mystery of God in a way that we may never be able to explain, but we can claim. There is no rule that says you can take it too frequently. In fact, John Wesley, in the formative years of Methodism, took it as many times as 4 or 5 times a week. And he said to the people called Methodists at that time, take communion as often as you can. It is food for the journey. I really like the reason we started World Communion Sunday. I don't know that many people are aware, but it started in 1933 by a Presbyterian church. It was a time where people felt without hope, they felt divided, and the idea that sprang out of this church was, we need a Sunday where all who are Christians gather at table and remember we are one. I think about that a lot and how it came out of a time of hopelessness and fear. And I wonder if it's that different from what we may feel today as we listen to what's going around the world. And the strength that comes of knowing we are united.
Thank you, Keith, for showing that video clip. As I mentioned, the insert tells us where this offering goes, from minority scholarships for theological education, critically important, especially since this is a worldwide Communion Sunday. So will you follow as we move into the Liturgy of the Great Thanksgiving? The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts.
Lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. by the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection. You gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then when the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us. As we proclaim the mystery of faith, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and wine, make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory, and we feast, and we feast at his heavenly banquet, through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in your holy church. All honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Well, those assisting, would you come?